Morning all. How are we doing today?
Very good.
Wasn't it a special day yesterday? Don't know about you, I enjoyed having something to celebrate. Of course, I'm talking about the King's coronation. Now, I didn't actually watch it live. Shock, horror. My daughter, Bethany, has a boxing lesson at the same time, so she was busy in a ring, firing some shots at people. But actually, as soon as I got home, what's the first thing I did? I turned iPlayer on. I actually was like, rewind time. Let's roll back an hour. Let's actually see what's going on in our country. Actually, before I start today, I thought actually we need to pause and pray for King Charles and Queen Camilla. Because no matter what your views are, the Bible says that God appoints the rulers of the earth and of the principalities. Actually, at the moment, Charles is our head of state. Actually, we're called here to pray for him together. And actually, the ceremony was one that was completely full of prayer, completely full of references to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. I love the fact that one of the songs sung in English, in Scottish Gaelic, in Irish Gaelic, in Welsh, was all about being lit on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great thing to pray over him. I also personally found it very moving that the most reverent part of it, the anointing with oil representing the Holy Spirit, was done in private. That actually, in something so public, with so much regalia, pomp and circumstance, it was all there. So before I get into today, I want to pray for them. Also, partly for me, this has got personal significance. Some of you will know I am a civil servant. Technically, I'm employed by the Crown. Second thing for me is, I'm actually a sworn officer of a department in the civil service, and as part of the oath I had to take whilst joining that department, I had to swear allegiance to the Crown. So for me, change of crown is very personally significant from being the late Queen to King Charles. Actually, I saw again and again throughout the service how he was clearly being moved by what was happening here. We know from what the Archbishop of Canterbury said as well, he clearly has a Christian faith as well, and a faith in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life in this one. So let's get into some prayer before we get going. Yeah, Lord, our wonderful Heavenly Dad, we know you made everything by your word, and by your word, you sustain it all. You and you alone appoint the earthly rulers and powers. And today, Lord, we want to thank you for all the vows, promises, and call to service that was mentioned yesterday. We want to thank you for how you were front and centre of that ceremony, that how the high point wasn't the crowning, but actually coming together in communion and remembering all you've done, Lord Jesus. And today, Lord, we ask for wisdom for King Charles. We know as a country, we face many challenges, and a commonwealth, we face even more. Jesus, we'd ask you to come and be with him. Holy Spirit, we'd ask you to come and pour out on him. Give him your eyes to see things as you want to. Give him your heart of compassion for everyone in this country and everyone in the commonwealth. Give him the wisdom of Solomon, that he will know how to speak, how to influence others, how to speak to our government about things as well, Lord. We also pray, Lord, for Queen Camilla, Lord. We pray that you help her give wise counsel to King Charles. We know that often the people closest to us give us the wisest counsel, Lord. I ask you to pour out yourself there. We also pray that you bless her leadership, Lord. She leads so many charities to do with literacy, art, helping survivors of sexual assault as well, Lord. Pour out on her that she should have wisdom to know how to lead those areas. Lord, we pray all this in your Son's precious name, Lord. Amen. So, is my clicker going to work today? Hey. Sign for you be a bit slow today. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, Duncan introduced our current series, Discipleship in an Instant Age. It took us through an overview of the books we're studying in the Psalms. And actually, for me, I love the Psalms with its poetry, with its imagery, with its songs of worship coming out there. And we know that a large number of these were written by King David. That's going to have significance later if we're coming in. Last week, Sarah and I weren't here. We're actually up in Hatfield. It's great to hear the baptisms mentioned. some friends of ours, their son was being baptized, and it was a wonderful, joyous occasion to see so many young people giving their lives to God in a really public way. But that meant I had to do a great thing. I went on YouTube, looked on that camera, and actually watched what Tim was saying. Brilliant to actually hear what Tim was bringing out about God being the source of our protection, how he goes before us and after us where we are, how is our source of comfort there. So today, we're going on to Psalm 122. And we're going to be looking at worship, a place of worship. Have I got a volunteer who's going to want to read that out for us? Otherwise, you're going to hear me the entire morning. Somebody? Anybody? Come on.
Oh, do I
have to use this? If you use the mic, that would be fantastic.
Psalm 122 from the NIV. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity."
Thank you. So today I'm going to be taking us through this passage, showing us three things. Worshipping in the house of the Lord. Worship is a place of relationship. Actually, worshipping together is a place of community. Duncan wasn't joking earlier when he said, "I felt like I didn't need to preach earlier because of the words coming through there." God is clearly on this, and I'll bring it together a bit later, but it's absolutely amazing to see him speaking like this at the start. So, let's crack on with this. Fantastic. You see on the screen of heart just a couple of verses. One, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem.'" So let's get into a little bit of context here. Let's wind the clock back. This was written at the time of King David writing this, when Jerusalem was recognized as a city, quite famously the city on a hill you heard it described as here. It wasn't a big bustling metropolis like London, New York, or even smaller cities like Manchester, somewhere else. Just shout out, how big do we think Jerusalem was at the time when King David was writing this?
People.
$120,000, okay. Opening bid. $50,000. $18,000, okay, we're going down here. I feel a bit like Bruce Forsyth back in the day, higher, lower. Anyone else? No? Okay then. Actually, scholars debate this, as with all things from ancient records. But the general thought is Jerusalem at this time was no more than a city of about 2,000 people. That's small, isn't it? If you think about Colander, where we are now, we're in an area of roughly 25,000 people. So we're in this area alone, many times the size of Jerusalem. But what made it special wasn't the fact it was just a large town at the time. It was that the house of the Lord was there. Second question, I promise you, I'm not going to be quizzing you all the way through today here. I'm just trying to... Israel had several temples dedicated to the Lord throughout its entire history. Does anyone know which temple was standing at the time King David wrote this psalm? Temple of Solomon. Sharon saying Solomon wasn't born, so it couldn't be Solomon.
As I said that.
Well, Duncan, you did kind of fall into the trap that I was laying. So it was a bit of a trick question. There wasn't actually a temple in Jerusalem. No, Sharon was entirely right on that one. Instead, if we look at the context, there was actually a tabernacle of David set up. Now, if we think about what the tabernacle was, is that on screen? Basically, a large tent, set up similar to the one described in Exodus 24 to 31, where people came to worship God. Where this thing, the Ark of the Covenant, was located. This, the object that contained the Ten Commandments given to Moses, that actually was there because also it represented God and where his presence dwelt. If you look at throughout the passage in Exodus, you'll see that there's requirements there to create what's called the most holy of holies, the holiest place in the whole of the tabernacle where God's presence dwelt on earth. That's what made it special. It was a place to encounter God, rather than the fact it was Israel's capital city. As Duncan mentioned 2 weeks ago, it was a place where people came to worship God throughout the entire calendar year. There was 3 major festivals that took place. It was Festival of Passover, Harvest, and Festival of Weeks, where ancient Jews would come to Israel to worship God, to perform the necessary sacrifices at the tabernacle, to actually make a conscious decision to come and say, actually, I'm going to spend some time with God. Those festivals weren't all clumped together in one part of the calendar. They're spread throughout the entire year. So at every opportunity, there is a reminder that God provides for you. God has rescued you. And God created you. So that explains why the ancient Jews at this time would get together to worship God. But it got me thinking, why do we come together on a Sunday to worship? Here is a place of worship. I love the fact that this is a school during the week, but actually on a Sunday, this place is just filled with worship to God. Now, I'll be honest, I was a little intimidated by how many people put their hands up at the start of the service saying they've come here with a complete desire for God every week, because a slight confession here, that's not me. There are some Sundays when actually I find it really difficult to get out of bed. I'm someone who for 6 days a week, my alarm starts blaring from 5:30 in the morning, either to get me to a gym or to get me to my office. Sunday is the only day of the week where I can take a leaf out of God's book. I mean, Genesis is quite clear. God rested on the seventh day. Actually, there's a real desire for me to say, no, I'm going to stay in a place of rest and take it easy there. So why is it we come? Is it a habit? Actually, habits aren't bad. Habits can be really useful to help inform our lives to get through here. Is it because some of us think, actually, it's a habit, but actually, perhaps God's in heaven looking down on me saying, right, class register time. You haven't been to church for 3 weeks, so I'm going to turn to St. Peter and say, right, time to rearrange heaven's furniture a little bit. They haven't been for 3 weeks now, so I'm going to move their place in eternal glory slightly further away from my throne. Or is it, because it came out in the words today, we desire relationship with God. We have a hunger deep inside us that only He can fill. Actually, the habits are there, but we come together because we want to meet with God week in, week out. And that really is my second point. Can you move me on, please? Again? Worship is a place of relationship. Whenever we come to worship, we're not coming to worship an image, an idol, a concept. We're coming to worship the living God. We're coming to worship Jesus, the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice, and actually move into a place of relationship with Him. And the reason I mentioned earlier in the tabernacle, there was this place called the Holy of Holies, because it separated the rest of the world from the holy God's presence. As Christians, we're not in that place anymore. When Jesus died on the cross, as you can see in the verses on the screen from Matthew 27, that veil was torn top to bottom. Now that's significant because there's no way a human could have done that. That was symbolizing actually Jesus' sacrifice, paying for all our sin. that actually there's no longer a barrier to relationship between God and humanity. And for us, that means if we believe in Jesus and we put our faith in him, put our lives in his hands, there's nothing separating us from coming to meet with God in worship, from coming to have that relationship. Worship is also a place where we come to be reminded of the goodness of God. I loved those songs we were singing this morning earlier. And Andy and the band, thank you for leading us through that worship. You stop and think about it, you can see how they're directly linked to so many psalms, so many scriptures as well. As humans, music just connects with us in an emotional way. Actually, me preaching won't. I'm going to be honest with you, if you look at scans of people's brains as they are listening to music, so much more lights up. It's fantastic. But I believe that's the way God's actually helped us to engage with him, engage with work coming through there. I know for me, some of the darkest, toughest times of my life have been when I haven't made regular effort to get into worship. Cast my mind back 3 years. They're all probably thinking, where am I going? Who remembers the pandemic? No, I kind of want to think I've suppressed part of it. But I'll be honest, I got into a couple of really dark places emotionally because I wasn't spending time in worship. My eyes were down on my circumstance. I was focused on, I'm stuck in my house. I can only go out for exercise. It's my wife and kids again. And instead of actually turning to face God, I was looking at the circumstances, I'm focusing on that. Now, don't get me wrong here. I did spend some time worshipping in private, but I'd lost my commute into work. And for me, that was a really useful habit. It meant every day, well, Monday to Friday, every day, I had about an hour on a tube train where the headphones went on, where I could read the Bible and worship God. I lost that time. I hadn't spent the time to cultivate a new habit to build back into worship there. I mentioned the festivals that took place in the psalm earlier. They were the habits of Israel. And if you're Jewish, there still are habits there. There are three festivals of the seven festivals that are celebrated every year. The habits are there to put the structure in place to help remind you about God and work there. For me, mentioned, I come to worship because of relationship with God. I come to worship to be reminded of all that he has done for me, to actually lay my life down. What are the great truths from God that he needs to remind you of today? As I was prepping and praying this through, here's a few that came to mind. You need to be reminded that you are free from sin because of the power of the cross. Do you need to be reminded the Bible says God sings with joy over you? Do you need to be reminded that you were redeemed at a price and you are precious in his sight? Do you need to be reminded that sin no longer has a stranglehold on you? That death no longer has a stranglehold on your church? Do you need God to actually come alongside you and to bring you up to his perspective on a situation? Do you need to look at things and say, actually, where am I spending time when I'm stressed, when I'm busy, when I'm under pressure? Am I spending it with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created me and can speak value into me? Or are you choosing other things? Now, don't get me wrong. I love bit of playing on my PlayStation. I'm a geek, come on. I love that sort of stuff. I love watching TV. I love listening to music. And as you know, I love my audio, so I spend lots of time playing with audio clips and trying to make it sound beautiful. But am I doing that in a place when actually, when I'm in stress and difficulty, I should be coming back to God? I should be coming back to him saying, God, what is the place you want me to have? Rather than look at my feelings and look at the circumstance, I should be choosing as an act of my will to come back to God and say, Lord, this is what you want for me. It's not always easy. But it's actually in choosing to be in that relationship with God, we can be in a place where he can speak to us directly. I mean, some of you will be hearing this thinking, I'm saying, well, it sounds like you're saying all your feelings are negative in this. No, I'm really not, because as people, we feel joy, happiness, peace, security in God's presence. What I'm saying is, when we're feeling and we're churning and we're ruminating and we're looking at things, we're saying, actually, are we giving things to God and looking at things properly? Are we giving him chance to speak to us? Yes, it's good to understand why our feelings are there, because often they can be warning signs or they can be indications something is not right. But it's not the place for us to solely trust our feelings. It's the place to say, actually, God, we need to give them to you and to work through things. There have been times in my life where actually coming to worship has been the last thing I wanted to do. It's been a real act of the will for me to do that. Now, some of you will know that I'm blessed with, some of you know I'm blessed with two wonderful children. Sadly, there's a third who didn't make it. It's still raw to talk about. However, if I look back at my times, I look back to the week after that sad miscarriage took place. I remember me and Sarah turning up at church, and despite the pain, the tears, the anguish that's there, we chose to stand hand in hand in worship, say, no, God, we're choosing to focus on your goodness. We choose to focus on what you've done for us. And whilst there's tears today, there were so many more back in the day. Actually, that song we sung earlier, Blessed Be Your Name, that's one of the songs we were standing there saying, Lord, we don't understand why this has taken place. We don't understand all that's going on. But if I chose to concentrate on my feelings, feeling lost, afraid, I wouldn't have actually allowed myself to be in the place where I could be in the relationship with God and we could see, actually, God, what's the truth of the situation? Now, it was really, really sad that miscarriage happened. But if it hadn't happened, my wonderful daughter Bethany wouldn't exist. Because she came after that. And she is a complete blessing to me and Sarah. Let's see if my clicker's going to work today. Thanks, Ken. I put up on a quote from a screen from one of the most recognised worship leaders in the church in the last 40 years. Graham Kendrick. He wrote Shine, Jesus, Shine. I'm sure a song many of us will recognise. But actually, I think that's a really powerful quote mentioned at a worship conference. Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from feeling which comes up in you. But it is vital we understand it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's only in an act of the will can we choose to walk into relationship. If I just feel like picking up the phone to friends, I may not do it. I have to make a conscious act, even just to pick up a phone call or to text a friend to say something's going on. I have to make a conscious act of my will to say, no, I'm going to look at you, Lord, and say, you are magnificent, you are holy, you are wonderful for all you have done. We're choosing to focus on you instead of that. Church, just a quick thing to ponder on. Perhaps if this is the only thing you take away from today, please do. What are you doing to make space for that relationship with God in your lives today? If this is all you remember of me saying this morning, I'll leave you with that question. I'm not going to condemn anyone for saying you need to spend X amount of time here or there's Y formula for it. But what are you doing to have that place of worship for yourself, but also coming back here together? Because worship together also has other purposes. It is a place of collective community. Look back at the Psalms today. You see this one verse that sticks out quite vividly in it. Jerusalem is like a city as built closely, compacted together. Now, even a town of 2,000 people is going to need planning, maintenance, different things. You can't have a town of 2,000 bakers. You've got to have bakers, butchers, candlestick makers. Yeah, I started then. I had to finish that one off. We all know the towns require planning, thoughts to actually link together. But that links back to another verse in the New Testament. That verse there on the screen. As soon as I read that verse, it got me thinking, actually, we as a body, as a community in this church, we are different, but we're linked together. For Romans 12, 4 to 5 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these many members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to each other. A city has so many different parts that form into each other. We as the body of church have so many different parts that form into each other." And I'm so glad about it. I'm so glad that that's the case. Now, a lot of you here will know I'm really good mates with Andy Cooley. I've known him and Zoe, must be about 15 years now. We've seen our kids grow up together. We walk things through. Now, if you cast your mind back a couple of years, back to lockdown, as soon as we were allowed to go for socially distanced walks with each other, me and Andy, within about 10 minutes of that announcement, sent a text of walk tomorrow, yes. Why? Because one, we love each other like brothers. But two, we also knew in the middle of really difficult circumstances, the community calling out God's goodness in each other, calling out his promises, calling out what he has done for us. I love coming in on a Sunday and hearing all the stories about what God's doing in our collective lives. I may have had a stressful week, and at times seeing God move in some small ways, but hearing in other people of some of the miracles that take place, all the conversations that take place, it stirs me again to have a place of faith, to say, actually, God, you are amazing, you are incredible. Actually, we all bring so many different aspects to church on a Sunday. Here. And we've got a really diverse community here in Trinity. I'm going to ask you to put your hands up for a few things. Hands up if you weren't born in the UK. That's over half the room. Hands up if you speak more than three languages. Three, yeah. Yeah. Okay, we've got a lot of people in the room here again. Hands up if you've got grandkids. Yep. So even by those simple, really factual measures, we are incredibly diverse here as a church. But actually, the one thing we do in common is we come together to worship God, to lay our lives down. I mentioned the festivals earlier that the ancient Jews followed and had to come to Jerusalem. We are coming together as a church to actually remind ourselves of God, to say collectively, we lay ourselves down, we supplicate ourselves to God's will. What an incredible place to be. We are so diverse. We have so many opportunities here, so many communities we then speak into. And when we come back together, we say, what is the goodness of God doing in all that? And worship is a chance to do that. It's a chance for, as Proverbs would say, we can be iron sharpening iron with each other, calling each other on to pursue God, to remind him of the promises of what we have done. So also, if we look at the passage for today, you can see the verses on the screen. I think King David's wisdom was coming out here as well. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my friends and family, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." As a church, it's great that we pray for so many different things. But this got me thinking, while I was preparing this, how often do I just pray for peace for the church? How often do I pray for dare I say, prosperity for the church? It's almost taken on a bit of a dirty word in some parts of the church because people say, oh, it links to prosperity gospel. Well, no. How much do I say, God, will you bless this church? Will you bless what you're doing in here? Will you pour out yourself on what we're doing here? Rather than just saying, God, we need £10,000 to pay for a trip to somewhere, I'm actually going, God, will you just bless the church? We're asking the Lord who created everything, the all-knowing God, to bless us. The Bible describes how he knows what we're going to ask even before we do it. But in coming to him and asking for it, we're actually saying, God, your will, not mine. For me, that got me thinking, saying, blessing prayer peace there, but also blessing prayer for peace. That's a bit of a tongue twister. Actually, as a church, do we pray for God's peace to be over us as a body? We're really diverse. We've got loads of different people. And let's be honest, we're a family. And like all families, I know we're going to disagree with each other at times. But I choose to say, no, I'm going to pray for peace in this situation here. So to sum up where we've been today, we've looked at worship at the house of the Lord, both in the ancient tabernacle in Jerusalem and why we're here. We looked at the key thing. Worship is a place of relationship. Actually, worshipping together is a place of community. I was struck today, actually, by the words that Dom and Jerry brought here, because they were tying together with something that I wrote down about 2.5 weeks ago as I was praying about this. Dom was talking about a beach and waves coming on to clear the debris off the beach. Jerry was talking about, are you in the right place? But this is what I wrote 2 weeks ago. There's a couple of people here today, and God's really put an impression on my heart that you feel like you've known God for a while, but you can't come face to face with him. Your eyes are focused on where there is debris, sin in your life. You're focused on what you can see and say, I can't come to God with this. I felt God looking at you like a dad would look at his kids, not angry, not harshly, but with love, saying, come to me, give this to me, and let me wash you clean. Come to me so I can change you and make you free. Come to me so I can have that deep relationship with you. Can we all close our eyes for a second? Let's just still ourselves before God. Lord, we've heard these amazing words today, brought by so many people. Holy Spirit, you are clearly moving and setting people free today. Come, Holy Spirit. We give you permission today to move in our lives. For anyone who has identified with any of those words today, Lord, we say, come, Holy Spirit, wash us clean. Come, Holy Spirit, come show us how we have that relationship with you. Come, Holy Spirit, bring freedom. Jesus, we thank you for all you have done, for the way that your cross is the final word, for the way that your cross sets us free from sin, for the way that your cross and resurrection is up to life. Help us fall deeper in love with you. Help us keep our eyes on you. Help us keep you as that place of safety, as that framework for our life. Lord, as we go throughout today, we say, come invade our day. We may go deeper in relationship with you and deeper in the structure that only you can give us, God. Amen.